And honor as we gather, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we are on this series of unity in the church, and I believe these are such important messages. You know, a series on unity in the church won't excite people. If you put a convention or preach a series on how to have the gift of faith or how to perform miracles or prophesy, I can assure you, you would need a large building to hold the people. But when you begin to teach about unity, people either think, oh, I know that, or, well, there's nothing exciting about that, or, yes, well, that's what we do anyway. But I assure you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we must teach and preach and minister what the Bible says about unity, that faith may come into our heart. Saints, we need faith in our hearts on this issue of unity, that we understand our responsibility, we understand what unity looks like. And my message this morning is the headship of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The headship of Jesus Christ. Reading from Ephesians 4 and verse 13. And it's a funny word to start reading on. But it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's just pray together. Father, I thank you again. Yes. Lord God, for your blessing and your goodness in our midst, for the testimony that we have to Christ be all the glory and all the honor. It's him that saved us and made us a part of this body. We have redemption in him, forgiveness in him. We have all things in him. And I'm so glad that you made me a part of the body of Christ. Father, will you reveal by your Holy Spirit and the written scriptures, nor God, this wonderful truth of the headship of Jesus Christ, make it real, make it something that we feel, make it something we understand and we believe and we have faith and confidence, and make it something, nor God, that we lay hold of with both hands, with a real faith in this room this morning, that it may have a practical outworking in our midst. Bless your word, open it, reveal it, and give us eyes and ears and hearts that are responsive and open unto you. Let faith enter our hearts this morning. Yes. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you glory and honor. Amen. Amen. My message, the headship of Jesus Christ. The headship of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and he that is God hath put all things under his feet, speaking about Jesus Christ. God has put all things under the feet of Christ, and he has given him to be the head over all things to the church. Now notice here that Jesus Christ has been given by God, not as a savior. You see, individually and personally, Jesus Christ is given as your savior. But I want you to see here, he isn't talking about you as an individual. He is not talking about your personal experience with the Lord. He's not talking about your experience of being born again or saved, redeemed and forgiven. He isn't speaking about that. He is actually talking about the entire church and us here meeting in Limerick as a church together. He is actually talking not about our individuality, but our corporate expression as a church. And what we read here is that God has given him, not as a savior individually, but he has given Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Now I want you to see that he has put all things under his feet. He has made him head over all things. And it's for the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. Why did God the Father make Jesus the head? Why did he actually give him to the church as the head? The reason is that Jesus Christ is the head over all things. He is exalted over all things, and he has been given power and dominion over all things. Now, why was he given as the head to the church? It was that it was to benefit the church of Jesus Christ. As the head, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as the head, he is given to the entire local church and global church. And I want you to think of this local church. Jesus has not only been given as your savior, as your healer, as your redeemer, as your baptizer in the Holy Ghost, as the soon coming king, as your comforter, as your help, as your aid. Not only is all of that, but Jesus has been given specifically to this church by the Father. Aren't you glad here this morning? I'm glad I'm not the head. And I know that you'll be very glad that I'm not the head of this church. But God the Father has given Jesus to be the head over the church, which is his body. So notice this, Christ is saying, the church is my body. I am the head. I have been given under that church. Everything is under my feet. I have dominion over all things. There's nothing that I am not triumphing over. So we see in Ephesians 1 that he has been given as the head to the church. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, we read, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So Christ's headship is joined to the church as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body, and the church is called to be the body of Christ. It is to function as his body. It is joined to him as his body. You are not the body individually. He is not the head over you as an individual, but he is the head of the church cooperatively. That's why you can never fully enjoy or experience the headship of Christ unless you are functioning in the body. As an individual, you experience him as a savior, or as a healer, or as a deliverer, but you'll never experience his headship merely as an individual. If you try to operate as an individual, you'll never enjoy the benefit of his headship, because this specific ministry is given to the entire local church. This is a ministry not to an individual, but to the entire church gathered together. He is the head. He isn't the head of an individual member. He is the head of an entire body. And if a member isn't functioning as a member, then there is a problem with that head. We read again in Colossians 1 verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And listen to what it says. And this is the reason that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see that Jesus Christ has been made the head of the body, otherwise known as the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason that he might have the preeminence. That means that if you're the head of anything, you have the first place. You have the first say. You have the priority. You come before all else. Everything begins with you, and everything stops with you. Everything is initiated by you. You plan all things, you care for all things, and you carry all responsibility. That's what it means that Jesus shall have the preeminence. Christ alone shall have the preeminence. Now, why does he have the first place? Why is it he is at the beginning? He is at the fore. He is to be the first. He is to be the beginning of all things. He is the source of all things. It's because he is the head. As the head of the body, he is preeminent in all things. There is no one to match him. There is no second head. There is nobody comparable. There is no replacement. There is no one contending for that position. Jesus Christ is preeminent above all things to the church. When we look at the ministry of Jesus as the head of the body, he is preeminent and everything is in him and by him. It says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we see that Christ is the sum of all things. He is the center. He is the heart. He is the circumference. Jesus Christ is everything. He is at the heart of everything that we read of in this book. Now, Christ is the head of the church. What does the word church mean? The word church is the word ecclesia in Greek, made up of two different words. Ek means out of, to be called out of, or to be brought out of. The second half of the word kaleo actually means an assembling together. So you've got two words joined. The first half means to come out of the world. The second part of the word means to assemble together in the same place at the same time, in to be an assembly for a specific purpose. So when we say that we are the church, we are saying that we have come out of the world and we gather together, we join together. That's what the church is. Now the church, every local church in a city, a town or a village is actually called the body of Christ. We know that the entire church right across the world, in heaven and the earth, from every generation, that is the one true church. It's not divided by time or generation or whether it's gone on into glory or whether it's the church militant left here. You see, there is one church, but the Bible also speaks about one church in each local area. And it says that in a local area like Limerick, there is one church and there is one head of that church, not many. If you have many heads on a body, you have a monster. It's not natural. It's not normal. A body can only have one head. It doesn't share its life source with another head. A man with two heads is going to be in great difficulties. I can assure you, there's going to be a lot of arguments. I want to go this way. I want to go this way. I don't want to do that. I do want to do that. When you get two heads, that's what you get within a body. So I'm very glad there's only one head and there's no arguments and there's no debate and there's no dispute. What he says, it is sure. You see, Jesus Christ in the church, we believe in the centrality of Jesus Christ. He is to be the center of everything we do. We believe that he is the foundation of the church, the only foundation. We believe he is the door, as the Bible says. We believe he is the good shepherd who goes out and gets sinners and brings them into the church. We believe he is the bread of life that we live by. And there's many other things in the New Testament that we are told what Christ is. You see, saints, we need to believe in the centrality of Christ. Not only his headship, but his centrality. Not only is he the door to get into the church, he's the foundation when you get in here. I wish again we put Christ back in the church, back in our songs, back in the preaching, back in our prayers, back in our evangelism, back in our fellowship together. Saints, we ought to have Christ at the center of every area of the church. He is our source. He is the reason we gather. He is my final goal and destination. He is the vision of my heart. He is the great desire of my life. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ is given many titles and ministries and functions in the New Testament, but maybe the most neglected title and ministry and function of Jesus in the Bible is his headship. I believe it is more ignored than any other title of Christ in the New Testament. I believe his ministry as the head of the church is more shunned, and that the church is more ignorant of it than any other title and function that he has given. Let me give you three certain points concerning the headship of Christ here this morning. First of all, holding the head. Holding the head. Note that term, because it's a biblical term. Holding the head. It says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 19, holding the head. It's something you're meant to do. It is a command. It is a commission. It is a responsibility. Holding the head. And you don't hear this in church in our generation. You are meant to hold the head as a church. We as a church are meant to hold the head. You as an individual, you are meant to hold the head. It says holding the head from which all the body. Notice here, holding the head has to do with the whole body. It's not your personal benefit. It is for the good of the entire body of Christ. Holding the head from which, notice, that head is the source from which. So holding the head, why do you hold the head? Because something comes from the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So notice there's a reason why we must hold the head. It is practical. It is a function in the church. If you do not hold the head, you will suffer and this church will suffer. You see, you can be born again, but you're not holding the head. You could actually be saved from your sin, but you're not taking up your responsibility holding your head, because there's something to receive that affects the entire body. It isn't personal, it's for the body. There's something that you're to receive from him that you give away. You don't keep it, you don't use it for yourself, you don't just enjoy it. There is something that you receive from the head that is to the benefit of the entire local body of Jesus Christ. It will affect the entire church. Now, how do you get what he has in the head into the church? How does it get through you? By holding the head. If you want what is in the head to flow into every member of the body, then you need to be a conduit. You know what a conduit is? It's something that can transfer. You know, there's certain wires. They use copper wire. Why? It takes power from here and it delivers it into your house. It's a good conduit. Some things aren't good at passing electric through. You know, when I was a young boy on the farm, they used to have the electric fences to keep the cows in. When we were with our mates there, what you do is grab your mate's arm, and then you would grab the electric fence. You didn't feel a thing, but he got an electric shock. Well, we all enjoyed doing that as a kid. So you were literally transferring that shock from the line through to the other person, and he would jump and give a yelp. So you made sure you didn't stand too near that fence when any of your mates were around. But this is what the Bible is talking about, is that you become a conduit between the head and the body. You are a member in the church. You need to be able to pass through, or pass something through you to other members of the body. How does this ministry of the head operate? It ministers through other individual members of the body of Christ. And saints, it means that you cannot be selfish or self-centered or focused on your own ambitions. You see, holding the head and ministering to the body means a laying down of your life. If you're selfish, if you only think about yourself, it's bless me, Lord. Answer my prayers, Lord. Do my will, Lord. What about me, Lord? What about my ministry, Lord? But there's something about when you hold the head that you forget about yourself. You're identifying with the most selfless one who ever existed in all of eternity. He was the most selfless man who walked the face of the earth. Laid he down his life for you and I. He so loved you. He so desired you that he laid down his life at Calvary. He laid down his body. Why? To take up another body. And many membered body, which was called the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this term holding, listen to what it means in the Greek. I don't play games with Greek words or Hebrew. I'm not intelligent. I don't have a high IQ. I just have to work hard to get what I get. But I tell you, in that Greek language is a beautiful explanation of every word that we have in our Bible. Holding the head. It means to use strength. It means to seize with both hands. It means to hold onto it and not to let it go no matter what happens. It means to retain it and to make it your personal possession by whatever means possible. It means to use your utmost strength, your utmost energy, your utmost ability, your utmost efforts. It means to throw yourself into it. And by God, you aren't going to let go of that head. Saints, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about getting in the door and being born again. I am talking about functioning in the church. You are going to have to use all your strength. Are you going to be a blessing in this church? Are you going to function and do what God has you to do? Then you're going to have to lay hold of the head. God doesn't say do this or do that. Right. What he says is lay hold of the head and you will become a conduit. What is in him is going to flow through you. Saints, I learned a long time ago, anything that blessed me, I got a tape, it blessed me. Make 10 copies and give it away. If a book blessed me, buy another 3 and give them to people. I learned very early in my Christian walk, whatever blesses you, get rid of it quickly. And God will just keep flowing into you. I assure you, is there joy there? Get someone else filled with the joy of God. And God will pour joy in. Do you have peace here? Then minister to those that are disturbed in their mind or heart here this morning. Do you have great faith here? Then pray with someone who's struggling with unbelief in their heart. And I assure you, the man who gives away what he's got, when he desires to pour out to his brother and sister, the Lord, the head of the church, will just start pouring back into him. Saints, how does this work? How do you do it? Lay, hold, and make a personal possession the head. You're born again, but are you functioning with this head flowing through you? You see, the head is the most elevated part. It's the head that regulates and controls the entire body. In the head is the government of the entire church or the entire body. It is the head that brings the will of God, the desires of God, the thoughts of God, the commands of God, the communication of God to the body. It is the head that directs every member of the body. Only the head is personally, intimately connected with every member. If he is connected with a member, they are going to function function in harmony with other members. You may not be sitting next to that person. You may not know them deeply like you do another brother or sister. But if they are rightly related to Jesus Christ, we all function together beautifully as the body of Christ. It is the brain that gives the commands, which makes you lift your hand or open your mouth. It is the brain that directs all things, makes you stand, makes you sit, makes you walk, makes you sleep, makes you stand, makes you lie down. It makes you do all things. It is your brain functioning. In other words, the entire body, every member, the tongue, the eye, the smell, the arm, the leg, the toe, all of those members are joined to the brain, waiting upon the function of the brain. We rely on the brain for sleeping, rising, sitting, walking, standing, lifting. All of this is a function of the brain. Saints, if only we could realize my function in this church comes from the head. How do I operate in what I do in this church? It's being joined to the head. It's holding fast to the head. How can I be an eye or a toe or a finger or a kidney that's hidden away from the eyesight of man? How do I function correctly? Lay hold of your head, Jesus Christ. Lay a hold of him. Seize him. Do you know what? He is the head. He says, I'll guide, I'll direct, I'll empower, I'll tell you what to do, I'll make sure you do the right thing, I'll make sure you're in the right place. All of that is in the head. You don't have it here this morning. I tell you, my little pinky doesn't know what to do this morning. It doesn't have intelligence. It doesn't know where to go. It doesn't know what the tasks of the day are. It's relying on this brain. You can sit here and say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know when to go. I don't know how to pray. Well, just rely on your head. Lay hold of your head. Holding the head, and this life will flow on into you. Saints, that's the first responsibility. Holding the head, that you might become a conduit of God. Don't you want to be a conduit? Don't you want to be a vessel carrying what the head has for the body? What Christ has for this church? Don't you want to minister of his headship into this church? Don't you realize you're a vital part? I can't play your part. You can't play my part. But we can all together bring the headship of Christ into this church. It's not an individual can do this. It takes the entire body. Secondly, our growth into Christ. Since it's all here in Ephesians, Christ the head, holding the head. But secondly, our growth into Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith. Notice throughout Ephesians chapter 4, the vision is maturity. Moving on. We have no right to stay static. Since we ought to be praying that our faith and our love grows. As a church, are we growing? Are we moving on? Are we going somewhere? Saints, don't sit there. Don't just sit down and die. Let us go forth in the vision of God. There is a wonderful vision that the Bible gives to us. And listen to me. We don't hear it much. Not as an individual growing in Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about your personal growth. Oh, I want to grow in my knowledge. I want to grow in my spirituality. I want to grow in my maturity. I want more of Jesus. It's not talking about that. Here in these verses before us in verse 13, it is speaking about our growth as the church in Christ. Not an individual growth. It is the growth of a local church. And saints, we must grasp a vision of all of us growing together into the likeness of Christ. It says, till we all come unto the faith. That means the doctrine that was handed down to us of the apostles. The faith isn't just having faith. It's not talking about that. The faith is the doctrinal, biblical teaching of Christ and the apostles. Here he says that we all, who's he speaking about? The local church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. He's speaking about born again people. They know enough to be saved. They're members of the church. They know an awful lot about the Lord. They know an awful lot about Christ and the Bible. They have learned much. But look at it. It says, till we come to the unity or the oneness of the faith. Do you realize we ought to be pursuing this? Not my pursuit of truth. Not my pursuit of doctrinal knowledge. But growing together. Since there is a vision in the Bible. And that's why the ministry was given. The fivefold ministry was to bring us to a place of maturity. That's the work that's going on in the body of Christ. But notice more. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. But I thought we knew the Son of God. Yes, we do. But the word knowledge here means full knowledge, mature knowledge, complete knowledge. Do you remember Paul after many years? And he's in Rome at the end of the book of Acts and he's writing to the Philippians. And as he writes to them, he says that I might know Christ. Paul, you do know Christ. You met him in Acts chapter 9. You were born again. You had a face-to-face encounter. Oh no, when he's in that prison in Rome. Oh, that I might know Christ. Do you know what? It's a mature, full knowledge. I'm talking about as a church, not as an individual. There is a cooperate desire and prayer and vision that we as a church may come to maturity. That we as a church may gain a full knowledge of the Son of God. And notice further, unto a perfect man. Who is the perfect man? It's the church. It's the church. The church is the man. But he says that we may come unto the perfect man. That means a mature man. You know, a lot of churches are like babies. They're like little boys playing games, kicking stones around in the street. There's a big difference in a man coming out of his house and going to work early in the morning in order to feed his family. Big difference between him and a little boy running out after school to play with his mates and to kick tin cans or whatever they do nowadays up and down that street. Both of them are destined to be something. Both of them are on a journey. Both of them have come to same way. But I assure you, that little boy doesn't think like that mature man. The Bible speaks that we, the local church, will come to a perfect man. Are we still like a little boy there? Oh yes, we're alive. We're alive unto God. We function. But do we function as a boy or as a mature man? And it goes further, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do we as a church have a vision? Oh, I know the Lord. Oh yeah, I know the Bible. Oh yes, I've heard the preaching. Since the purpose of preaching is to bring you to maturity. It is to stir faith in your heart. To create a vision. It's not to gain and of head knowledge. It's not saying, oh, I've heard that before. You've heard nothing if you think like that. You don't know anything if you think like that. Since we have depths to plummet in this stature of the fullness of Christ. We are but beginning. Don't be proud about what we have. Don't be proud about our prayer life or our evangelism or our worship or our preaching. Since it is as nothing, let us go on to perfection. This is the lost doctrine of the church. Going on to perfection. Oh, well, you can't be. Isn't it what you hear all across the church? Hey, you can't be perfect. Well, why bother for something if you can't be? But my Bible says, and Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, let us go on to perfection. Or to the Hebrews, let us go on to perfection. Most people say, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says it. It says, let us go on to perfection. This second point, first of all, we have holding the head to become a conduit. But the second great thing, I'm talking about unity here this morning. I'm talking about all of us desiring to go on to the full stature of Christ. Do you realize if your vision is to go on to maturity, you have no reason to be proud or arrogant. No reason to look down upon someone else. There is a vision to say, oh yes, I've touched the depths. But it is nothing yet. I am going on. The hill is higher. The waters are deeper. There's so much that I don't know. You know, Brother Clendenin, 85 years and older. You know, I can remember him sitting down with a new convert. Just save weeks. And he would sit there listening to that young believer. And the young believer's just talking about the Lord. And that man of God, with over 55 years of preaching experience, he would listen there. He would listen to him. Yeah. And he's carefully taking note of what that young believer says. Why? He was always learning, always growing, always moving on, always maturing. At 87 years old, that man was determined to go to a deeper place in Jesus Christ. You've got no right. You've got no place to settle down and say, I'm doing okay. No, saints, the mountain is higher. The waters are deeper. Let us go further. Notice in verse 14 it says that we henceforth be no more children. You know, children are still in the kingdom. They're children. He's talking about the church. He's talking about members in the body. That we henceforth be no more children. Notice he's just talking about the full maturity, the perfection, the full knowledge of Christ. This vision of together going on to maturity. And he says, contrasted with this, let us no longer be children. How do you identify children in the church? How do you identify a church that's a child rather than a man? Well, he explains it here, what a child is. He says a child tossed to and fro, to and fro, like in a storm, being rocked back and forth, not static, not able to stand on their ground. And it says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, if you're moved about by winds of doctrine, you're like a ship being torn apart by the storms of the sea, being moved about with every wind of doctrine. Do you know, if you're moved about by winds of doctrine, you hear this preacher and you go, amen, that's good. And then you go to the God channel and you turn on one of those 100 men and you go, man, that sounds good. Maybe Brother Keith's wrong. Or maybe Brother Robin was wrong this week. Because this is good. After all, he's got a big following. And then next week you come into a meeting and I preach the Word of God and you go, no, Brother Keith is right. No, let's stick with this. And then next week it's someone else. Or it's the latest book. Oh, I just got the latest book on Kindle. Or from the local Christian bookshop. Look, it is the latest top 10 seller. Let's read that. Can I give you a bit of advice? Don't read the top 10 books in any evangelical bookshop. At least not without asking. I can assure you, 5 out of the 10 are written by liberals who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Right. What that simply means is that half of them believe there's mistakes in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to read a man like that. Now look at Paul writing here to the church. I want you to go on to a mature man in Christ. You, the church at Ephesus, there is a maturing together. But I don't want you to be children, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Notice who's behind the wind of doctrines. Do you know what false teaching's like? It's like a wind blowing in the church. Notice what it says, by the sleight of men. You ever seen that game where you have the 3 cups and there's a dice or something under one of them and he moves it around and he says, look, it's in the middle one. You see it? You see it? He puts a cup down and he just moves it around very gently and you go, I know where it is. I'm watching. And you say, it's there. And he picks it up. It's not there. And then you go, it's there. It's not there. Do you know what he's done? That's called sleight of hand.
Right.
That's called trickery. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says these men who operate in winds of doctrine. Look at this teaching. Look at this teaching. What about this latest revelation? Or this is the latest book to have or the latest strategy for the church. What Paul says here. That this wind of doctrine comes by the sleight of men. It's not what it seems. It's not what it seems. You hear me? It may sound like, wow, but it's not what it seems. You're being deceived. It's a man who's quick of hand, and he makes you think you've saw something and you haven't.
Right.
And you say, surely it's in the Bible. No, it's not.
Right.
He is tricking you. And you know what? It's a state of immaturity. If you're always blown about by every preacher, by every teaching, by every movement. Saints, come back to Jesus Christ again. Amen. What is the vision of this church? Jesus Christ. He is our goal. I don't need a new strategy. I don't need a new vision. I don't need a new way of doing church. What we need is a maturity in Christ. I'll show you a mature church. They're saying, make me more like Jesus. If you go in a church and they're running after games, flashing lights, new styles of music, a contemporary something or other, the latest prophet from America, or the latest worship style, now we dress like this and we kick our legs to the left instead of the right. Well, you know that's a wind of doctrine. And you know what? If they are born again, they're children. I don't care if they've got 10,000 in the church. They're children. Show me someone who determinedly wants the depths of Christ. That is someone who's mature. They're not a child. They're not a baby Christian. They're saying, give me Jesus. But I thought you knew Jesus. Oh, I do, but I want more. Oh, what I've tasted is so good. I want to go deeper. I was walking ankle deep and I said, man, this is good. Let's go deeper. I went to my knees and I went, boy, this is getting better. Let's go to the waist. I got to the waist and I said, there is a river to swim in. This is the river of God, of the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Saints, if we grow in numbers, that is wonderful. If we grow in our expertise in evangelism, our playing instruments, or some thing in our church, if I become more eloquent in my ability to put scriptures together in this pulpit, praise God for all of that. But if none of those things happen, that is not the vision of this church. I am not trying to be more expert in my eloquence. I am not looking for a successful strategy for evangelism. We're not looking to teach Brother Noel how to dance as he plays the accordion. No, no, no. We're not doing any of those things. I assure you, our growth is spiritual.
Right.
It is spiritual growth. And this is what most have lost, saints. They have lost a growth in the person of Christ. They have lost it. So we see first, it is holding Christ that we might minister to the body. Then it is all of us desiring to go deeper. And you know what I'm telling you? Unity in the church. Unity in the church is for this purpose, that we might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unity isn't an idol. Unity isn't an end in itself. Our unity is together that we may grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, I knew a brother many years ago. He lived in Israel. And he once preached a sermon in palm trees. I was a little boy between 10 and 13. And sitting there as he preached it, one thing I never forgot. Do you know what he said about the palm tree? He said, in Israel, they always plant palm trees together. In the Bible, a palm tree is a type of the Christian. And he said, the reason they plant palm trees together is if one grows by itself, it always grows bent. Always. Especially those Israeli palm trees. But you plant them all together and they grow straight. There's something about growing together. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
You ever meet a Christian? They're not part of a church. Or they're irregular. Or they do the rounds. And I know sometimes we've had to do that. We've all had to do that. Because there's a famine in the land.
Yeah.
Because things are so dark. But I assure you, when you're alone, you grow strange.
Yeah.
God can stop that, of course, if you're faithful and walking with them. But saints, I've met a lot of strange Christians in this world. And I don't doubt their Christianity. I go, they do love Jesus Christ. But man, they've got some strange ways. It's like a young man who's never got married. You ladies are different. But if you see a young man doesn't get married, lives by himself 30, 40 years. You walk in that house, I assure you, he has strange habits. And he's a man. He's breathing. He functions. He lives his life. But I assure you, he doesn't look after that home. Ladies do. Young guys don't. They go, what's the point of it? And just eat, live, work, whatever. But there's something about when we grow together, it is beautiful, saints. Yeah. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, speaking about Christ and the body, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now notice he's talking about a man looking after his own body. Talking about a man looking after his own body. And then he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. This man looking after the body is Jesus Christ looking after the church. That's what he's actually saying here. Now notice two things that he does. He says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You don't do that. You'd have to be crazy to do that. So also Christ does not hate the body. He's not trying to damage the body. He's not trying to cut off a thumb. He is trying to keep the whole thing protected, functioning, working in unison. That's what the head does. But notice he does two things to it. He doesn't hate it, but he nourisheth and he cherisheth it. Do you realize Jesus does not hate this church? He doesn't hate it. This church is a part of what he is. Do you realize we have become a part of Christ? We have been joined to Christ. He is the head. We are the body. This is his body in Limerick. We are a living church. And he actually says two things. He nourisheth the body. What does that mean? It means to rear it up to maturity. That's what nourisheth means. It means to keep feeding that body. Make sure that it grows. Make sure that it goes on to maturity. Saints, why am I preaching week by week? That we might grow up in the things of God. That you might experience more of Jesus. Not knowledge, not head knowledge, but an experience that affects your life. That impacts your actual life. He also says, and he cherisheth it. Who are we talking about? Christ. This is him working on the church. What does cherisheth mean? It means to keep warm. It means to comfort. It means to brood over. Saints, the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this church has a determination to brood over us as a church and to keep us warm in a dark night. You hear me? He is rearing us up to maturity. He wants us to grow up in the things of God and he's watching over us to keep us warm. And his determination is great strong, is far stronger than you or I. Let me come to the third and the last point. You see, in Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom, Ephesians 4:15, it says, into whom, we're growing into whom, into Christ. But look at this third phrase in verse 16, it says, from whom, into whom, from whom. This third point, a resource for unity is in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, has all the resources for our unity. Since it's not in you of your own self, without your union with the head, without laying a hold of the head, without you growing into the head, you don't have the resource for unity. Now, if you hear what I'm going to tell you before we close this message, it could revolutionize your life. It could change your whole operation in the church. It could change how you think about being a member of the body of Christ. I'm saying being joined to Christ, you do not have all the love. Do you hear me? You do not have all the love within you. You do not of your own self have the ability to forgive. You don't have the ability to pray for others as you ought, or to comfort others, forbear them, to restore the backslider, to rebuke those who are wrong, to exhort those who need it, to bear long with your brother or sister. You do not have that within you. And if you try to do that out of your own self, you are going to get in serious trouble. You're going to find something in your heart and you're searching for the ability to forgive or the ability to love or the ability to forbear or the ability to pray, and you're going to drive yourself insane. You're going to end up frustrated. You see, the source isn't in the member of the body. Do you realize the whole strength of my body is not in the toe? Imagine the little toe. To walk from here to the city center, it all depends on me. Do you hear what I'm saying? The little toe is going, man, how am I going to get this immense body to the city center? Or what about the hand? Saints, I am telling you about the function of the body of Jesus Christ. Now this verse 16, I want to break it down as we close because it's vital you understand it. You see, our unity is in Christ. If He is your head, then we are united together. Notice here, from whom the whole body. Do you realize the entire body draws from whom? Jesus Christ. So notice this. From whom the whole body. In other words, Jesus Christ the head. He is the source of everything the body needs. He is the source of what you need. He is the source of what needs to flow through you. You are not the source. Never think, I'm sitting here and I've got to have all the love and all the faith and all the hope and all the prayer and all the resilience, and I've got to make sure I'm in a spiritual condition to give it to Brother Jair. I've got to be in the right place all the right time in order to minister to everyone else. Saints, that would overwhelm a giant of a man. You cannot do that. But saints, if you're the little pinky and you go, this is a big body, and there's a wonderful head, and the head organizes the resource, then I'll say, I'm walking to the city center, and this entire body takes up the strain of this. Notice it says, from whom the whole body. That's the source. Christ is the source of everything the body needs. Then he says, fitly joined together. The whole body is fitly joined together. That's all one word. Fitly joined together is one Greek word, not three. It's one Greek word. Do you know what it means? It means to set close together, side by side. It means to bring all the members together and set them in a line, or set them in a row, or set them in order, side by side, close together. In other words, shoulder to shoulder. You're not joined, but you're there side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Notice he says, from whom? Notice, where's the source here that we are put together? From whom? It is Christ who puts us together, shoulder to shoulder. He is the source of this unity, that we're side by side. The entirety must be in close, regular, and continual contact. The whole body, the entire body needs to be laid close together. I'm talking about the church. The same people in the same place at the same time. 2 months ago I was told by a brother that there's not one scripture in the Bible says that we need to gather in the same place, in the same building, at the same time, every single week. That's what he said. Well, can I give you a scripture? 1 Corinthians 11:18. When ye come together in the church. Then 2 verses later, when ye come together in one place. So gathering as a church is in one place, and it's when. That means there's a time. It says, when you. That's who. Then it says, when you come together in one place, that it means it has a physical address. You cannot obey the many New Testament commands without being with the same people on a regular basis, unless ministry affects that. Saints, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a regular meeting with the same saints. You know why? Iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
There's going to be a bit of rubbing. I will step in your little toe and you will step in my little toe. And there's something in this heart I'm going to have to deal with. And you know what that's going to lead to? Make me more like Jesus. I want to grow in Christ. I didn't realize I had pride in me. Looking down on my brother or sister. I didn't realize I had such unforgiveness. I didn't realize I had such resentment. I didn't realize the attitudes of jealousy or envy. And if this brother wasn't there or this sister hadn't said that, I wouldn't know what's in me. But you know what? They're not working against me. They're working for me. Because as they are used in God's plan to reveal something to me, rather than cursing the brother, I ought to be going saying, God bless you, brother. You have revealed something to me. You stood in my little corn. Now I know I've got a little corn and that too. Something to deal with. But let's go further. It says, fitly framed together, side by side, in the same place. But is that unity? You could be gathering and that could be surface deep.
Right.
It goes further. And compacted. Notice that word, compacted. Do you know what that means? Sew together. It means to be knit together. That's what the word means. It means to be driven together. Do you realize why we gather together in a church? Do you realize why we need fellowship over years in the same meetings, in the same building, in the same fellowship, in the same situation? Do you know why? Because it's not enough that we're just together. In that environment, circumstances are going to arise where we're going to be driven together. We're going to be driven together. Many years ago, a brother, I was working in Scotland. He was a retired captain in the British Army. I was a squaddy with no rank. We're both out of the army and we end up in the same Christian ministry. Well, he rubbed me up like a cat, I can assure you. He might as well got sandpaper and rubbed me every time he's seen me. We clashed. No, it wasn't me, it was him, okay? So just so you know, I was fine. The problem was him. I was absolutely innocent. It was all him. But we just clashed. And every time we come head to head, I can assure you, I ain't bowing to any retired officer, I can assure you. And he's there going, who does this young squaddy think he is? I tell you, it was a concoction ready to explode, and we're in the same ministry, in the same team, going out evangelizing the same streets. Well, this particular day, Sunday morning, he stands up and he says, at the end of the church, he said, I'm driving down to the borders of Scotland, a 2-hour drive, need to work down there, then a 2-hour drive back. He said, is there anybody next Saturday morning or day off? Next Saturday morning, who can come with me and do that? In fact, Monday was our day off, the very next day. Well, I'm there looking round. I'm going, sure won't be me, I can assure you. In a van with him, 6 o'clock in the morning, on my day off, travelling 2 hours, it won't be me. But I tell you, it bothered me. It bothered me. And I waited to the end of church and I went, Brother David, you've got someone to go with you. I was hoping and praying. Well, have you got someone to go with you? And he said, no one. And he looked at me with big eyes. I said, well, brother, can I volunteer to go with you? With great faith and expectation and desire. He said, praise God, thank you. That would be wonderful. Well, we were up early. He picked me up. I can't say I was rejoicing. Got into the car. I went, this is going to take all the grace of God, all the resources in my head. Got into the van. He said, you know, Keith, I haven't had my time to pray this morning. Would you mind if we just pray together? Just going down the road, maybe you can read the scripture as I drive. Do you know a miracle happened in the next 2 years? I'm telling you the truth. I worked with him for 7 years. And do you realize that journey and that minibus ended that dispute. I never bristled once in the next 7 years. Not once. We worked much together. And not once in 7 years. Saints, as we prayed together, our hearts melted. I don't know his side of the story, but this is my side of the story. My health, my heart melted. Because I tell you, I drew on my head my resource, forgiveness, love. Everything rose up and began to flow like a river. The Bible says here in verse 16, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. How are we compacted? How are we driven together? Not circumstances, not being thrown in a minibus, but it's by what every member supplieth. The word supply means contributes. What are you going to contribute into this church? Love, faith, hope, prayer, forbearance, long patience, forgiveness, exhortation, correction. What are you going to contribute that will make this church be driven together? What are you as a member? If you and I come together, what are you going to contribute and what am I that's going to make us grow together in Christ? Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And notice here, this is the clincher. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now listen to me as I close, because this is vital. I wish I could spend 6 weeks on this one verse. It is a remarkable verse. Take it home, pray over it, study it. Look at it. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. How are we going to do this together, saints? How are we going to function like this? How are we going to have all the love and the faith and the forgiveness and the forbearance? How are we going to have it? How are we going to supply it? Where is it going to come from? I don't have it in me. It isn't naturally there. It says here, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That word working is the Greek word energia. It is only used of spiritual power or supernatural power. It's not man's power. It's not natural. It is not normal. He says you, every member is going to operate according to the energy in the measure. Not word measure. It's the Greek word meter. Now notice here, energy, meter, electric passes through a meter. What is it saying here? There is a meter on every member. Do you hear me? Every member of the body has a meter through which the energy passes through. Some houses need more energy than others. Some keep that shower on 30 minutes, others it's 30 seconds. And it affects that meter. You draw on the meter according to your needs. And it says according to the effectual working, the energy, the electricity, the working in the measure. It's being measured out or metered out to each individual. Do you realize where the energy, the electric comes from? It comes from the head, Jesus Christ. You need more love. Just let it flow through the meter. It's not in you naturally. Draw on that meter. It will be measured out to you. Ellen, do you need more love? Well, your head, lay hold of him. Don't turn in on yourself and wrestle with yourself and try to stir it up or get angry or annoyed that you don't have it or frustrated. Why don't I love more? Why can't I forgive? Why can't I pray more? Why can't I have long patience? Why is it I get so frustrated? Since it's because you're trying to draw on yourself instead of the endless supply. There is no limit to his love, to his grace, to his goodness. And it says when you allow that meter to work, we maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you know what happens when you begin to learn to function? Do you hear? I'm teaching you how to function. how to make this work in our midst. I'm telling you how to draw on the head, lay hold of him, seize him, become more like him, that we might grow into maturity in Christ. And how do we do it? It's all by his grace, that his love flows through us and we begin to grow and mature and go deeper. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.